Open your Bibles to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, 11 through 12. This is our text that we have been expounding upon now for some time, considering the theme of the zealous Christian. We base it upon Matthew 11, verse 11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. Violent men take it by force. The Amplified Version gives us some help with that last phrase. Now the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and violent men take it by force. The Amplified Version uses the words ardent zeal and intense exertion. And on those words, we're basing that the kingdom of heaven is sought by those who are zealous. How does that apply? Well, it applies because in the Christian life, there are various duties and responsibilities. Husbands have duties to love their wife. Wives have duties to be subject to their husband. Children have duties to be obedient and respectful of the parents. We've considered some other individual personalized duties that are called Christian duties. Prayer. Prayer is a duty. It's stated very clearly in the Word of God. Worship is a duty. And so there are various duties. But today I want us to talk about a duty that you don't hear a lot about. It's the duty of meditation. Meditation. Meditation can be described as a holy exercise of the mind, whereby we bring the truths of God in remembrance and do so seriously ponder upon them as to take out, if you will, the meaning, the expanded meaning of that truth. I kind of like to think of looking at a very beautiful diamond. And if you turn that diamond and move it to different light, you get different views. You see things of that diamond that show up. Why? Because you're going to the trouble. You're making the effort to take a really good look at it. When you go to buy something for your house or clothing or whatever it might be, if you're a very careful buyer, you're going to look at it, aren't you? Check it out. What is there here I need to see? What is there here in the Word of God that I need to see that I'm not going to see just passing my eyes over the Word? Whenever somebody says something very important to you, you seem to grasp there's real importance in that. I want to make sure I got it right. If it's instructions on how to do something in your house or a recipe that you're going to cook, You don't just kind of lightly read over the recipes, I got it, and go to work fixing it. You keep that recipe right there handy, and you look at it, okay, let's see again. Why? Because you want the results to turn out like they're supposed to, and you're giving careful attention to what that recipe says. That's meditation. That's taking a verse, a few words. I've found particular blessing in recent days, meditating upon, I have been crucified, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Dear ones, there's a lot of truth in that verse. A lot of theology, a lot of doctrine, a lot of practical implications for the Christian life. You don't just read over, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. I'm crucified with Christ? What does that mean? When was he crucified? And how can it be that I was crucified with him? Christ lives in me. What a deep, glorious thought. And what are the implications of the fact that Christ lives in me? In meditation, there are two things. A Christian's getting him to himself, away from the world, just you and God and his word. Not with the TV going on. Turn the cell phone off. And get alone with God. Secondly, it is putting your mind on that particular part of God's Word. And in doing that, because of our theme, of our emphasis on our sermons recently, the series, do it with zeal. It's serious. It's giving your thought and your attention to know what that verse means and to apply it to my life. What am I going to do about it? How different am I going to be when I walk out that door? What things am I going to change? My thinking, my way of living, my doing, whatever my responsibilities are in life, how does this come off of the page into my life and make me a different person? It's not easy. It's not easy. And one reason it's not easy is because it's a spiritual exercise. It has to do with your soul, your never dying soul. And that makes it difficult because Satan will do everything possible to keep you from doing that. He doesn't mind if you watch television. He doesn't mind if you fritter the day away doing this or anything else, whatever it might be. But the minute you give your attention to the Word of God, to spend time with God, to spend time in prayer, he opposes it. He can bring a million thoughts to your mind to distract you. He can cause you to feel tired whatever he can put his efforts out to keep you from God's Word and from meditating on God's Word, from getting any benefit out of it. What are some things we should meditate upon? You might want to jot these down. Number one, I have listed, meditate upon remaining sin. Turn with me to James chapter 1, verses 14 to 15. Concerning remaining sin, James 1, verse 14 and 15. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed, look at the next four words, by his own lust. By his own lust. That, my dear brethren, is the traitor that lives within. The traitor that lives within. Satan has a friend. It's your remaining sin. It's your lust. He goes on to say, then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. All of that is to say, remaining sin is a sobering reality. And each of us have, according to the scriptures, that sin which does so easily beset us. It could be different with different people. But we have a problem. And as long as remaining sin remains somewhat under the radar, and we're not keenly aware of it, little or no emphasis on mortifying it, it will have its way. Then, of course, as we meditate on remaining sin, what should follow is meditating upon those scriptures that deal with remaining sin. Romans 6, Romans 7. Spend time meditating, learning, applying the truths in those two chapters. You will reap much benefit from it, I assure you. Secondly, in terms of things we could meditate upon the death, sufferings and the death of Christ. Have we ever really just thought about that? Thinking about Christ suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ suffering on the cross, his burial. Turn with me to Isaiah 53:5. Isaiah 53:5. Isaiah 53:5. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Serious meditation upon the death of Christ should call forth from us a deeper repentance. How can we look upon him who was pierced and not mourn over him. When we consider how dearly our sins cost Christ, should we not shed the blood of our sins, which shed Christ's blood? Meditating upon Christ's death will stir up in us a deeper love for Christ, because we come to the realization of what it cost him. There's a book I might recommend, The Suffering Savior, by Krumacher. I think you can get it on Christian book distributors, Manner of Truth. Krumacher was a German theologian, but quite sound in his theology, and he's written two books that I know of, I think others, but he's written a book called The Suffering Savior. And I found this book to be very, very helpful, because he has a lot of insights to what was going on as Christ approached Gethsemane and through Gethsemane and on the cross. And it's an aid, it's a help to put those things into your mind. Picturesque writing. And so I would urge you to take advantage of that. A third thing we can meditate on. Meditate upon your evidences for heaven. If you're saved and living a Christian life, there should be some evidences of it. If you love your wife, there should be some evidences of it. If your wife loves you, there should be some evidences of it. If you belong to Christ and you love him, what evidence is there of that? What evidence is there that you are truly a Christian? Let me put it this way. If it was against the law to be a Christian, and you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to prove it? Or would they dismiss the case, saying there's a lack of evidence? What are some of the evidences we might be looking for? Let's think about our life. Was there ever a time in your life when you were thoroughly convinced of your sin and was convicted of it to the point of seeking forgiveness? Can you remember that clearly? Is God dealing with your sins daily, bringing you to confession and repentance? Is that happening in your life? That's an evidence that God is working in your heart and life. Do you love God's people and love to be around them? That's an evidence. Do you love the Word? Do you spend time in the Word? Do you pray? Do you give? On and on and on. Can you ever think of a time when you decidedly and definitely were willing to accept Christ not only as your Savior, but as the Lord of your life, King of your life, to rule over you in every detail of your life? Christ is prophet, priest, and king. There's a lot of people that want him as Savior to get out of hell, but they don't want him as Lord. They don't want him as king to rule over their lives and to tell them what to do. Do you have any evidences of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, convicting you of sin, comforting you in times of trial and tribulation and sorrow, showing to you the sufficiency of God's grace? There's something else you can meditate on that might help. And that is this: the uncertainty of all creature comforts. Let me repeat that. The uncertainty of all creature comforts. Turn with me to 1 John 2:17. Primera de Juan, capítulo 2, versículo 17. Primera de Juan 2, 17. 1 John 2:17. And the world is passing away. It's passing away. What else? And also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. All of these comforts that we enjoy, and I enjoy them, and you enjoy them, but they're not here to stay. It's all going to go up in smoke one day. It's temporary. And as we see that clearly, then we begin to see the preciousness of God's eternity and the things that belong to God in the Christian life. It causes you to have a loose grip. People have a very tight grip. They don't want to turn loose of it. Dear ones, learn to have a loose grip when it comes to the things of the world. They're just passing away. Health turns into sickness. Friends die. Riches are lost overnight. And if you seriously meditate on that, guess what? First of all, it will keep you from being deceived by the world. The psalm speaks of those who have the inward thought that their houses shall continue forever. It's good to be reminded that this earth is passing away. This world is not our home. I'm just passing through. Meditating upon the uncertainty of things will keep us from putting our love to those things and our attachment to those things. Instead, it would cause us to have some enthusiasm about eternity. That which will never pass away. A fifth thing that we can meditate on: God's severity against sin. Sin burned Sodom. That's severe. God flooded the earth That's severe. Turn with me to Psalm 90. Salmo 90, versículos 11 y 12. Psalm 90, verses 11 and 12. Concerning God, who understands the power of thine anger and thy fury according to the fear that is due thee? So teach us to number our days, that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. Number our days. Very closely connected with this would be to meditate on eternal life. You think much about eternal life? Did you know eternal life for the Christian doesn't begin when he goes to heaven? For the Christian, eternal life began the moment he got saved. That's new life, and it's eternal. From the very moment you come to Christ, we tend to think about eternal life being when you get to heaven. No. When you got saved, that's when eternal life for you began. Here on earth. It just continues in heaven. Eternal life is spiritual. It's opposite to that which is physical. Here we hunger and thirst, but there we, in heaven, when we do arrive there, those things won't be a task. It's a glorious life. The bodies of the saints shall be glorified. They shall be made like Christ. Then we should meditate on the attributes of God. Just sometime sit down and start thinking, what is God like? He's all wise. He is all knowing. He is everywhere present. He is all powerful. He is infinitely holy. And you can separate those attributes and spend time just on one for a week and never exhaust what it means and what the implications of those attributes are. What's the benefits of meditation? You're going to get a lot more out of God's word. You're going to get a lot more out of the sermons that are preached because you're having a different and deeper acquaintance with God's word. Meditation has transforming power in it, which means that when you get up and go about your life, you should be a different person. You should think different. You should react different. Your emotions should even be different. Why? Because it's being saturated with God's word and God's truth, and it's becoming a part of you. It's being implemented into the way you think. Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's a renewing of the mind based on the Word of God. The world is trying by its advertisements and by its influence every way possible to push you into a mold so that you look like the world, smell like the world, act like the world. You're worldly. That's what the world wants. Because when you're not worldly, you don't make them feel good. You're going against them. You're convicting them. So they want you to conform. And Paul, writing to the Romans, says, don't be conformed to this world. The picture there is a piece of clay being pushed into a mold so that when you take it out, it has the impression of that mold. That's exactly what the picture is in the original language. It's being pushed, forced into a mold so that when you take it out, you look like the world. Paul says, don't do that. But be ye being transformed. A process, a renewal process that keeps you from being like the world. Sad in our day that there are those who are making it easy for you to be a worldly Christian. Sad. We're distinctly different from the world. What helps us in that process? Meditation. Meditation. There's one other duty I just want to mention. Maybe a few comments. It goes pretty well with meditation. It's the duty of self-examination. Self-examination. Not easy. It's coming to grips with who we are, what we are, things that go on in our life that doesn't measure up. Examining my life in the light of God's Word and God showing me where I'm wrong and me coming to grips with it and saying, I'm wrong. And seeking the grace to make the changes that God would have us to make. Well, that's a hard duty because most people think we're okay. I'm okay. You're okay. We're okay. But we need to examine our hearts and our lives and our conduct. How do I measure up? And then we need to pray. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in my neighbor, in me. What is it that God wants to change in you? That's part of it in the duty of meditation. How do we do that? Well, what are we talking about? We're talking about zeal. We're talking about ardent zeal, giving yourself to it. Putting yourself into it earnestly. May God help us to be zealous Christians. They're the ones that take heaven. I'll start. Let's pray. Pray, Father, that you will use your word and use your Holy Spirit. among us. Even now, as we close in a time of prayer, to think about our Christian life, to make it a matter of priority to do these things, to do them zealously, to bring glory to your name. Calls us, O God, to be the people that you want us to be and accomplish your purposes in our life today. We ask and pray it in Christ's name. Amen.